Nabonidus's cylinder, I pointed out to you last week, often they were made of clay or of bronze or copper, and then they recorded history on this. And I introduced this to you because Belshazzar, who we're looking at in chapter 5 of Daniel, is not mentioned, has not been mentioned in many of the records of history at that time. And so the critics of Daniel, and by the way, there are a lot of critics of Daniel, because if Daniel is true, if it was written by Daniel when it said it was written by Daniel, then you'd have to accept the supernatural, because what Daniel is giving to us is far beyond his own lifetime. It stretches all the way up through this day and to the Great Tribulation. So they want to destroy that in any way they possibly can. So Nabonidus was king, and then as he his son took over or co-reigned with him, he decided that he would write, have this written in cuneiform, and he did. This is a record of things that happened, and Belshazzar is mentioned in this. So there's no question that he did rule and co-reign with his father. And in chapter 5, we have the story of Belshazzar. But before we go there, we want to look back. We're looking at the prophetic history of the times of the Gentiles. And what Daniel is doing, and Daniel will do for us, is he's going to take us from the time of King Nebuchadnezzar all the way through our dispensation, although that's a parenthesis, he didn't know that, all the way up through the tribulation period. And those are the times of the Gentiles. And when Christ comes back the second time, he will take over Jerusalem, and the times of the Gentiles will cease at that point. Times of the Gentiles are the times when Gentiles trodden down the city of Jerusalem. And you say, well, it's the Jews are in there today. Well, you know the conflict they have, plus the fact that they're only in there because the UN has allowed them to go in. They're still under under Gentile domination. So we have the story here. In chapter 1, you had the story of Daniel and how he rose to his wisdom and so on. In chapter 2, we had Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And Daniel, I'm sorry, revealing that dream to Nebuchadnezzar and explaining to him. We saw the head of gold, the breastplate, or the chest and the arms of silver, representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And what you're going to find in chapter 5 is that transfer of power, there is going to come, he told us, there's going to come when he was explaining this dream. I told Nebuchadnezzar, there's one who is an inferior to you who will take over the kingdom and will take over the Babylonian kingdom. And now, in chapter 5, you're going to see that happen. Belshazzar, who is co-reigning with his father, is in the palace. They're enjoying a banquet or a party. And, speak of the devil. Here he comes. Here's Don. Donnie Martin. So he is here. I use that very loosely. He's not a devil, believe me. He's a saint. But we're going to see this party. So we're down in, we saw in chapter 3, the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And then the second dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and now the feast of Belshazzar. We're in verse 1 of that chapter. I reminded you, I think, last week that Daniel's an old man now. Probably about 60-some years have passed since chapter 1. And if you remember, I told you Daniel was probably in his mid to late teens when he came to Babylon. So if you add 60-some years to that, he's in his mid-80s, approaching probably 90 years old. He's not a young man anymore. He's been around for a long time. Almost 70 years have gone, and Daniel knew from Jeremiah that the Israel would be in captivity for 70 years. So the end of that's coming. A few years off yet, but it's coming very rapidly to a close. So what's amazing to me in this verse is that Belshazzar is having a party, And unbeknownst to him, his father, Nabonidus, was out battling the Medes and the Persians, and he lost. His empire actually has fallen except for the city of Babylon. And the reason the city of Babylon hasn't fallen yet is because of the walls. Remember I told you the monstrous walls that are in that city? The city was fortified so well that it would be very, very difficult for anyone to enter into that city. What we found, and I'll tell you this, there was a river or a canal that ran through the city of Babylon. And it fed off the Euphrates River and came through through the city. And what Darius did was he went out from the city, channeled the water away from that canal, which opened the tunnel that went under the wall to get into the city. Now, while Belshazzar is partying, he doesn't know what's taking place, that the water has been shut off and opening the door and opening the canal to get under the wall to go into the city to take this. So it's amazing that he is unaware of what's happening. He's unaware of what happened to his father. He's unaware of what's happening to his kingdom. He's partying. It may be that he knew at least part that the Medes and Persians had invaded his country, but he was partying because he felt that he was secure within those walls. And he was showing his lords, and he called all his lords together to have a party in the palace. And so he's very sure. Maybe he's trusting in his gods, I don't know. But nonetheless, he's having a party. So that seems to be amazing to me. The storehouses in Babylon are still full. They have a lot of food. They could hold out for a year or two within that city. But that is not what's going to happen. Verse 2, under the influence of wine, probably drunk at this point, as well as his lords, he calls for his servants to go to the temple to bring the vessels of gold and silver, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had brought. And you have this back in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. You find that Nebuchadnezzar took the gold and silver out of the temple in Jerusalem and carried them back to Babylon. Now they've been stored for almost 70 years. I suspect that lest I forget, when it says father Nebuchadnezzar, the word for father there does not mean that he is immediate father of Nebuchadnezzar. It could refer to a grandfather. Oftentimes it was used as ancestor. The word, Chaldean word there is Ab, A-B. And the Hebrew is very similar to that. Abraham, Abe, A-B. It can refer not just to a father, but to a grandfather or a great-grandfather or some ancestor. And Nebuchadnezzar was not the father of Belshazzar. Nabonidus was his father. And that could be traced back possibly a couple of generations, about three or four generations to Nebuchadnezzar. But he was not the son of Nebuchadnezzar. So he calls for these vessels. Now, while he was growing up, Belshazzar would not have been permitted to go into the temples. Now, he may have entered into the temples with his father and, to worship their gods, but he would not be able to go and play in the temple. And he remembers under this drunkenness that he's involved in the silver and gold. And he wants to impress his lords that are there. And so he asks his servants to go down and to bring those vessels back to him. Now also notice in verse 2, the difference from verse 1. He had a great feast for thousands of his lords. Now notice in verse 2 that he has, there's present here his concubines and his wives. So the party has expanded. And probably the women were called for the pleasure of the lords, to use them as ever they wanted to. So this is a drunken party, and they're involved in this. So they brought the vessels in verses 3 and 4, and they brought him into the hall, and Belshazzar has the wine poured into the gold and silver vessels, and the guests are drinking out of them. In verse 5, we begin another section of this verse. This is the revelation of the king, verse 1, the revelry in verses 1 to 4, the revelation of to the king in verses 5 through 12. This is the handwriting on the wall. In that same hour, in verse 5, came forth fingers. I didn't know this, but the word fingers could be any extrusion from the body. It could be the fingers, it could be the toes. Now we know it's fingers here because it's fingers of the hand. And it's an interesting phrase. God uses the fingers often to reveal something of himself and of judgment that will come if his revelation is not carried out. Let me give you a couple of passages. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8. I want to go back to Exodus 8 and verse 19. You find the finger used again. Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." In other words, that what was happening is pointing to the fact that this is God who is doing these things. And so you have this revelation of the finger, and which led eventually to the judgment of Pharaoh and his people there in Egypt. The second time it's used is in Exodus 31, verse 18. You are all familiar with this, that the handwriting or the writing of the tablets of stone were with the finger of God. God wrote on those tablets of stone with his finger. And we have that in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Now you have it again in Daniel chapter 5, verse 4. There appeared in the room a hand, and with the hand a finger was writing on the wall. What we have discovered, the archaeologists have discovered, I didn't discover anything, archaeologists uncovered a throne room in the palace in Babylon. That throne room was 56 feet wide and 173 feet long. This is probably the scene of this banquet. 56 feet wide and 173 feet long. Midway on the long wall, there was an indentation or an offset in the wall. And it's probably where Belshazzar had his throne set so he could sit upon that throne. And behind that, they discovered that the wall was plastered with lime. Now, you know what lime does? It's white. And we put up white boards downstairs. They're nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, by the way. We went all the way back to Belshazzar. But here on this indentation, in this room, there is this spot where the finger is writing, more than likely. You have to understand that they didn't have electricity, so the room was lighted by lampstands. There were lampstands set around the room, so the room would be lit. And in this little offset now, there would be a number of these lights because this is where the king sat. And he wanted to be the center of their attention. And so right behind him is this wall. It's all white. And all of a sudden, his hand appears and it begins to write on the wall. Isn't that interesting? Seeing that handwriting, this drunken party sobered up really quick. Not only did they sober up, but all of a sudden it was quiet in the room. And they're all looking right here at the king and the handwriting on the wall. Now, whether the king saw it first or not, I don't know. I sort of suspect that it's behind him, and the people are looking, and all of a sudden, in a gasp, and everything quiets down. And they're looking, and he turns around and sees his hand writing on the wall. Now, that's my observation of it. I'm not sure that's true. not only were the fingers and the hand writing on the wall a sobering sight, but it was also frightening. So the party all of a sudden was all over. I mean, it ended right there. The king immediately cried out in verse 7 that to bring his, he couldn't read it, and no one else in there could read it, so he calls for all his wise men, the astrologers and the soothsayers, and to bring them in very quickly. He wants them to explain what was there. And when he brought them in, he made a promise to them. He would give them a scarlet robe, a chain of gold, and he would put them in third in position in the Babylonian Empire. Nabonidus would be first. That was the father, the son, Belshazzar, and whoever could interpret this dream would be third in command within the Babylonian Empire. So quite an incentive to interpret it, to read it and interpret it. But the wise men could not read nor interpret the handwriting. I was thinking about this morning. Today the handwriting's on the wall. I mean, we see what's happening. I mean, it's very clear to us that there's things that are happening in the world that no one knows, they can't explain it. We see it, but they can't see it. And it's interesting that the only ones that really see and understand what's happening are the believers. You see, we have the Spirit of God, and we have the Word of God, and we believe that, and when we read the Word of God, it reveals to us exactly what's going to happen. The next event in human history is the rapture, and then comes the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period. Now, you and I can look at the events that are happening, and we can read them. I mean, it's like an open book to us, but to the world, they can't see it. And here is Belshazzar, and the handwriting on the wall, and all his worldly men cannot read it. I don't understand what's happening. The wise men's inability to read or interpret the words would only add anxiety to the king and to the crowd, or the multitude that was in the room. They don't know what to do with it. Then he was greatly troubled in verse 9, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. It's always amazing how the world can have a party, but you bring a crisis and how quickly things change. And how quickly they want someone to come and comfort them. John works in a hospital. He knows this. Serious operation. The family wants the preacher in there to comfort them and show them comfort. Read something to them, possibly. The world cannot do that. The party became a scene of crises. It was a terrible thing that they seen. And apparently, Belshazzar had sobered up enough to know that what had taken place was not just a natural thing, but it was supernatural. The guests were still in amazement, and what did all this mean? I mean, here's the handwriting. And now the queen, which is probably Belshazzar's mother, we don't know this for sure, or his grandmother, I don't know, but the queen probably heard the party going on, and then all of a sudden it became silent, and probably wondering what took place. And that's one possibility. The second possibility is that one of the servants ran to her and told her what happened, and she comes into the room where Belshazzar and his lords and his concubines and his wives have been partying, and she saw the anguish in Belshazzar's face. So she tried to console him by telling him of Daniel. Daniel, 80-some years old. And she says, I want to tell you about a man, an interesting man. And she says it was your grandfather or your ancestor, looking back again, this word that's used here could refer to his grandfather or an ancestor, the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom was in him, and the spirit of the holy gods. And like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, who King Nebuchadnezzar, your father or ancestor, the king, I say your father made master of the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. I suspect, well, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar made a pronouncement of what happened in chapter 4. I mean, he told the whole kingdom how he experienced this through Daniel. God revealed to him and put him out in the field for 7 years, and now he's in a position, and he made this announcement to everyone. Dan? I don't know. You remember he was made a ruler over all of them. I know. You'd wonder why would they need him? Yeah. I suspect it was probably a prestigious thing to have all these wise men around you for counsel. I don't know. You know, you would wonder why we need all these. If you have one person that can do so much, why would you need all these others? You know. But what's that? Right. Yeah, you have the assistant to the assistant to the assistant to the assistant. You know, why do we need all these men if one is the one that should be doing it? And I don't know. I don't know if I can answer that question, but it's a good observation in regard to that. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar probably told the story of Daniel and his God hundreds of times, not only to his children, but his grandchildren as they sat on his knee. To people who came to him, this story was repeated over and over and over again. So the queen was very well aware of the reputation of Daniel. Daniel's no young chicken. Again, I repeat to you, he's 80-some years old. He's probably in his mid-80s to late 80s at this particular point. And so he's been around for a long time. It's amazing to me that she even remembered Daniel. But she does remember Daniel. And Daniel, by the way, was not among the wise men that were called. And you know, he wasn't called with them. I suspect that he probably was in retirement. I mean, he'd been around a long time. And he had ruled in Babylon for many, many years. And probably as the leadership changed, he probably slipped into the background a little bit. So he's not in a position as he was before, and he's no longer a chief of the wise men. In verse 12, the queen's advice is to call Daniel, and he would be able to read and make the interpretation of the handwriting on the wall. She uses three terms in this verse to explain or describe Daniel. She says he has an excellent spirit. The excellent spirit would refer to his attitude, I suspect. I mean, He's a man, a wise man, and is a humble man. He's not only that, but he's also has knowledge and understanding, which would explain his mental faculties and his discernment. And by those, he was able to interpret dreams and show hard sentences. Hard sentences would probably refer to riddles or puzzling statements. He would dissolve doubts. The word doubts in the Chaldean language was a knot. Something that was all twisted up. Oftentimes my wife will want to put on a necklace with a fine gold chain and it's knotted. You know what I mean? And guess who gets the job of untangling that? So I get a little needle out and I'm picking at it very slowly. I don't want to break it. And finally, I get it apart. Well, that's what the idea here is. This thing is all knotted up, this thing, and whatever it was, and Daniel would be able to untangle that and make it understandable. The word there is katar. It would be spelled Q-A-T-A-R. Katar. Difficult things, difficulties. All right, we have the revelation to the king in verses 5 through 12. Now in verse 13, the request of the king. Daniel's brought in into the king, and the king spoke to Daniel. And, he sort of explains Daniel. I'm not sure that he knows all about Daniel. He may have, what's recorded in these verses are basically what the queen said to him. So I'm not sure that Belshazzar was ever interested in Daniel at all and really couldn't care less about Daniel until his grandmother said something to him. Now, he may have heard the story. I don't know. But he asked Daniel the question, are you the Daniel who is of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, my ancestry, brought out of Jewry? Well, the king now is observing and doing what she says. In verses 14 to 16, again, you seem to be a repetition of what she said. I have heard of you and the spirit of the gods in you and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in you. Verse 15, and now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read the writing and made known unto me the interpretation of it, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Again, there is an admission by the king that his men, these worldly men, could not interpret the dream. I wrote in my notes 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Let me read them to you. You don't have to turn there. But it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In other words, they have no ability, no faculty to be able to interpret the things that God has for them and understand them. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is true in the Old Testament. You see, as they received God as their Lord, as they became believers, the Spirit gave them understanding, at least to the prophets, and this was not a permanent gift as it is, or the Spirit was not a permanent abiding as it is today, but the Spirit would come upon someone and give them insights into these things. Now, the wise men of this world have no answers. They have no answers to the things that are happening, to any divine revelation. They can go into the Bible and they can read it and they understand the words, but they do not read between the lines. They cannot interpret what's being read. You can take two men, you can sit them down and they can read. You can take one who is a believer and one who is not a believer, and they'll come up with different interpretations of the same passage. They cannot understand the truth. The leaders of the world will not seek the answers from God until they become morally bankrupt. Until there's nowhere else to turn. Belshazzar has tried, all of his wise men, they couldn't interpret it. When they're done doing that, and they have no answers, they have to turn to someone who is able to do it, a believer. And Daniel is called into the room. And he is given an opportunity to interpret that. Verse 16, I like verse 16. It says, I have heard of you, that you make interpretations and dissolve doubts, but if you can read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation of it, you will be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold around about your neck and will be the third ruler in the kingdom. So the promise is made to Daniel the same as it was to the other wise men. Again, repeats these same words. You interpret it. Daniel, on doing this, he would become a very wealthy man, a very noble man, and a very powerful man within the kingdom. Third in command, Nabonidus, Belshazzar, Daniel. Verse 17 begins another section, the reply of Daniel. I like Daniel's reply. Daniel answered and said unto the king, let your gifts be to yourself. I really don't want them. I really don't want them. I thought, why wouldn't Daniel want those things? Then I thought, what would an 80-year-old man do with a scarlet robe? And what would he do with a chain of gold around his neck? And why in the world would he ever want the responsibility at that age to be third in command of the Babylonian Empire? There's probably another reason, and the fourth reason might be, and my time is up, but the fourth reason might be that Daniel knew that almost 70 years have gone. Why would he want to become ruler in a nation or in an empire that was about to become defunct? He didn't need that. I mean, he has lived his life to the fullest. He's enjoyed what God has given him and the position that God had given him under Nebuchadnezzar. Why would he want any more now? He's at an age that he ought to retire. Probably did. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and the truth of the word. And Father, the wisdom that you give to men through the Spirit of God. We thank you for Daniel and the revelation that he's given to us so that we can understand the things that are happening even in our day. And Father, make it known to us so that we might be able to live in these last days soberly, wisely, and spiritually. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen.